So I'm driving down Broad Street the other day, as you do, and I saw a big blue bulletin board that said something like, "Everyone has a story. When you hear people's stories, you can't help but love them. Listen to people's stories." I have no idea who put this up, but I really liked what I saw and what I remember, even if that's not exactly what it said. But I love that. Everyone has a story. When you hear people's stories, you can't help but love them. Listen to their stories. The Bible is full of people's stories of what life with God is like, what life is about for them, stories of struggle and pain, of joy and hope and healing, stories of encounter with God. We probably don't relate to everything we read in the Bible, to every story, but there are enough stories that something does touch us, will touch you. As you and I grow and change throughout our lives, different biblical stories, accounts of God with the people, may grip us in fresh ways, perhaps giving us some anger at times, or giving us joy, or maybe a new and deeper experience of God's grace. When you hear people's stories, you can't help but love them. This was certainly true for Jesus. Even as the gospel accounts focus on Jesus' story, we know that Jesus listened to people's stories. We hear their stories as he heard their stories in the context of his own. He knew people. He entered into relationships with people in order to share God's love and healing grace with them in new ways, in the context of their life experience. Jesus entered into relationships with many people, all sorts of people, even people with whom his culture and his religion disapproved. Jesus should never have been talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. What a scandal for a righteous Jewish male to be alone in the company of a woman not of his family, and especially a Samaritan. Samaritans were considered to be inferior, unclean by the Jewish people as a whole at that time. Jesus knew the boundaries that were in place and contributing to the reality of this woman's life. He wanted to share with her a new reality. Jesus broke through those boundaries and barriers to be in relationship, to know her story. He engages her, asking for a drink of water from the well. She protests, and he begins to speak of living water that will gush up in her to eternal life, the living water, the life of the Spirit, uncontrollable in its power to give life. This is the Spirit of which Paul wrote in Romans, "Hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, poured into our hearts like water, living, moving like a river." When the woman asks for water that gives this eternal life, this is when Jesus starts to question her, to bring her story into the light of day. And hear what Jesus has to say after she speaks of not having a husband. He already knows about her that she's had five husbands, and the one she has now is not her husband. Do you hear how he speaks when we read the words as they're printed now for us today? Is there really scandal here? Did she have any choice in the matter? No. And does Jesus judge her? No. Rather, he simply names what is true. And it is the truth, this truth of her life. This is where Christ is known. This is how that eternal life starts to really be known in the truth of her life. The grace of God is known. It is in the deep well of her life, of her experiences, that Christ is found waiting to offer the living water grace, the life of the Spirit, eternal life. The billboard on Broad Street, when you hear people's stories, you can't help but love them. Jesus, God, the Spirit, knows our stories and loves us. Knows the whole story and loves us. Meets us in our truth. Helps us to know that we are lovable as we are, with the stories we've lived and the ongoing stories of our lives. So many people live in fear that they will be condemned for their story or a piece of it, what they may or may not have done. During this time of Lent, when we do focus a bit more on sin and repentance, it is essential to hear the grace of God for us, for you, for me. And the grace is this, again, from Romans, we hear, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand." Hear the location where we stand. Justification through faith by grace, as it became known, a cornerstone of the 16th century Reformation of the Church. This was the time when many people and the poorest of people were spending their very last bit of money buying indulgences so that their time in hell or their relatives' time in hell would be shorter. Martin Luther protested and maintained that God's love and forgiveness could not be bought, but is a free gift to all. We are forgiven and loved by God, not because of anything we do or how well we do it or how well we repent, but because of who God is. God knows our stories and God loves us. We do not need to try to earn that love. Earning it is not possible, but receiving it as the gift it is, this is what we're called to do, to simply be open to it. And we receive the grace where we stand in the reality of our lives. The Samaritan woman goes back to the city and to the people she's known for a long time, and she tells them, "Come see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" It is in the context of her life that the grace of God is known. Richard Rohr, who's written many books, he's written a book entitled Things Hidden, Scripture as Spirituality. Rohr addresses the importance of understanding this concept of grace. First, he names the problem. He states, the ego does not know how to receive things freely or without logic. It prefers a worldview of scarcity, or at least quid pro quo, where only the clever win. And let me pause for a moment with Rohr and take you back to last Sunday. Last Sunday, we heard about the educated, well-respected Nicodemus going to Jesus. He goes to Jesus by night and is unable to receive the gift of grace, not because it's not offered, but because he has no idea how to simply receive it. He's had to earn everything in his life and been very good at it. The Samaritan woman is a foil to Nicodemus, different from him in every way when it comes to society's evaluation. An uneducated woman, a Samaritan, the lowest of the low, and yet she does receive the grace. She has nothing left to lose, her defenses are down, and she's receptive to what Jesus has to offer. Rohr goes on to say, "As long as we remain inside of a win-lose script, Christianity will continue to appeal to low-level and self-interested morality and never rise to the mystical banquet that Jesus really offered us." Interesting. You might want to read that again later. Win-lose appeals to this low-level, self-interested morality, which is so different than this mystical banquet of free grace where everyone feasts together, where we come to the table together to know each other in relationship, knowing our lives deeply, intimately, as opposed to passing judgment. God would never do that. We don't want to do that. Rohr states, God is always and forever the initiator, and we are the respondents. It's not to say that our mustard seed of response does not matter, but it is still the tiniest of all the seeds. God seems to Rohr both very humble and very patient. God makes use of everything we offer and seems most grateful for the tiniest bit of connection from our side. Connection from our side. During Lent, we can go to the well of our lives where Christ waits for us. Our wells are deep. God's love is deeper. Talk with God about your life, your story. Hear God help you, hold you, hold your story with reverence. And as we move through Lent toward Holy Week, soon we will be invited to hold the story of Jesus with great reverence, the story of his last days on earth. I bring this up now because if you mark your calendar today, you might be able to put in some time for Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and our Easter vigil on Saturday, as well as Easter Sunday. It is a lot of church. I know that. It's a lot. But it's so much more than that as well. These coming days give us a chance to, as Rohr puts it, make the tiniest bit of connection from our side. When we enter into these last days of Christ on earth, Jesus as fully human, fully divine, but fully human on earth, as we enter into that drama, we hear his story and we can't help but love him. In a sense, we relive those days and enter into his story, building our relationship with God through the experience of Holy Week. And as we do so, we see how God entered into our story through those final days, days of great energy, days of light and darkness, days of commitment and suffering, days that led to a new day for all of creation. Let us pray. Saving God, you are the giver of living water, the source of deepest compassion, the fountain of eternal life. We pray for ourselves and for all who are thirsty, thirsty for a life of meaning, thirsty for a word of grace, thirsty for a drink of water. As we come to know your story and your love for us in our stories, help us to be strengthened through a knowledge of your grace in our lives, your great love for us, so that we may be people of grace and compassion for others. Amen.